Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of our Blessed Virgin Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's certainly a great joy to be here today. And it's a beautiful day that the Lord and our Blessed Mother have given us as we gather to enter into this day of retreat, this day of recollection, to grow into a deeper relationship with our Lord Jesus and His Blessed Mother. Of course, the month of May is such a beautiful month in which we honor our Blessed Mother. We also honor all of our mothers. Happy Mother's Day from a couple days ago. In fact, at Sunday Mass, I shared a little story that Bishop Sheen had shared about Mother's Day. It had to do with a newly ordained priest who was having a very difficult time with his sermons. He was always losing his place. He had a very bad memory. And he never got the people's attention. He was rather boring. So he went to the old Monsignor and said, "Monsignor, give me some advice." And Monsignor said, "Well, what you want to do, son, is in your opening remark, you have to get their attention. For example," he says, "when I gave a sermon on Mother's Day, I would begin by saying, 'The happiest times of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. My mother.'" Okay. Okay. So then you talk about Mother's Day. And so the young priest the next Sunday got up and decided to start his homily by saying, "Well, this past week I was talking to Monsignor and he was sharing to me that the happiest times of his life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. But for the life of me, I can't remember her name." Well, so it is great to be here as we honor, obviously, all of our mothers as well as our Blessed Mother. And this May is special for me. I'll be celebrating my 23rd anniversary as a priest this coming Sunday. Thank you. And so I know many of you from different parishes, a lot from Our Lady of Angels that are here, Elizabeth Ann Seton, many other parishes, Holy Trinity, St. John's in Leesburg, and of course many other parishes as well. So again, welcome today. And what I wanted to do is, of course, talk about our Blessed Mother in her capacity as the woman of faith, as our model for the virtue of faith. I want to talk about Our Lady in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, so we come to a deeper appreciation of the role of Our Lady. She's all over the Bible, from the first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation. Our Lady is throughout the entire sacred scriptures. Of course, we are still in this year of faith, so I wanted to focus on the Blessed Mother's virtue of faith. As you know, one of the last things Pope Benedict did was to establish the year of faith, which we're still really much, very much in the heart of. And as somebody once shared with me, they've really felt that Pope Benedict was the Pope of Faith, because he wrote so much about the faith, his beautiful books, Jesus of Nazareth, and he was such a great teacher and educator of the faith. As you know, before he became Pope, he was the sort of the quote unquote the Vatican watchdog of doctrine, right? So some people called him God's Rottweiler, but really he was our German Shepherd. And so some have said that, you know, Pope Benedict was a great Pope of Faith, and before him was John Paul II, the great Pope of Hope, because he wrote that book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. He was the one who brought us into the new millennium. He always emphasized, be not afraid, be filled with hope. And of course, Pope Francis, we would call him maybe the Pope of Charity, because he picked this beautiful name, Francis, and who is the great saint of charity. So we had John Paul with hope, Pope Benedict with faith, and Pope Francis with charity. What's also interesting about Pope Francis is that here he is a Jesuit pope, right? So it's a Jesuit Pope who took a Franciscan name who wears a Dominican habit. So he's very ecumenical, right? He has all of those three great religious orders tied together. So we look again at the virtue of faith, and then we will look at our Blessed Mother's faith as she lived it through scriptures. And let me start out by saying that my favorite story about faith is the four nuns who had worked in the hospital that were coming home after a long day's work, and they ran out of gas about a mile from the convent. So they needed to get gas, and they looked all over their car and they could not find a gas can. But since they worked in the hospital, all they could find were bedpans. So each of them took a bedpan and they walked to the gas station, and the gas attendant was very nice. He let them fill up for free. And so each of them filled up their bedpan and they walked all the way back to the car, were pouring this into the car one by one. And these nuns, you know, were there and cars were driving by. And this one farmer drove by and he saw this sight of the four nuns, you know, one by one pouring this into the car, into the gas can. And he said, "Honey, that's what I call faith." And the wife said, "If that car starts, I'm going to become a Catholic." So what is faith? Faith is the infused theological virtue whereby a person believes in God and believes what God has revealed, because God is truth. When we make an act of faith, we make the assent of our mind to what God has revealed. It's believing in what we cannot see. As Jesus told St. Thomas, "Thomas, you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." That's all of you. We've not seen, and yet we believe on faith. We believe in God. We believe what God has revealed, because he can neither deceive nor be deceived. And who was our greatest model of faith? Well, it is our Blessed Mother, because she was a human being. She was purely human. When you look at the theologians, they remind us that Jesus did not have the virtue of faith because he is God. Faith is believing in something you cannot see. Jesus had the beatific vision of his Father. He did not have that virtue of faith, but Mary did, because she was human and she had to believe. So Mary is our role model of faith. When we see Our Lady's faith, for example, in these different passages in the New Testament, look at the Annunciation in Luke chapter 1. She's seen as the woman of faith. She believed the message of the angel Gabriel. She didn't understand how it could take place, because she said, "How can this be, since I know not man?" But she completely trusted that it could take place. She believed that it would take place. And Mary gave her free will. Her free will by saying, "Yes, be it done unto me according to thy word. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord." In fact, in Latin, we call it Mary's fiat. Mary's fiat, which means her yes. That's why it's also the name of a car, right? Fiat. That's why they say Our Lady had to walk to the Visitation, because she gave her fiat to the angel. Okay? In fact, the only other car that's mentioned in Scripture is when it says in the Bible that the apostles were all in one accord. Okay? Those are the only two cars mentioned in the Bible. Okay. So the Annunciation, Our Lady had this tremendous faith. She accepted the message of the angel. Unlike Zechariah, who angel Gabriel had appeared to as well, but Zechariah doubted. Zechariah didn't have faith that it could happen. Mary knew it could happen. She didn't know how it would happen, because she had already dedicated her life to God in virginity, even though she knew she was betrothed to Joseph. But she says, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" The fathers of the church, by Mary's response, seem to indicate that Our Lady and Joseph had already agreed to live a chaste virginal marriage within the holy sacrament of matrimony. That's why she said, "How can this be, since I know not man?" So Mary had complete trust and faith in the angel's message. She had her free will. She gave that to God and said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." And then we see immediately Mary's faith in the angel, because the angel said, your cousin Elizabeth is already in her 6 months, in 6 months of pregnancy. So Our Lady immediately went out into the hill country of Judea and would spend the next 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. And it says that as Mary visited Elizabeth, it says John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And I love this because it indicates that, you know, John was 6 months in his mother's womb. Jesus was only maybe 6 days in her womb. And yet these two mothers meet and the two unborn children meet. And John the Baptist leaps for joy in his mother's womb. The same word that David used when he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. He does a little Irish jig, right? See, he couldn't speak, but he could dance. So maybe a Yiddish jig, perhaps, in those days. So these two unborn children are connected. The Blessed Mother and Elizabeth are connected. And Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed. So she's praised by being the woman of faith. Blessed are you who believed, Elizabeth says. Unlike my dumb and deaf husband over here, who's sitting here, can't talk, who can't say anything because he doubted. Mary was the woman of faith. So Mary did not doubt that what would happen would occur. And then we move to the Nativity. Our Lady had to show great faith when she had to leave her hometown of Nazareth. And she had to go all the way to Bethlehem to register with Joseph, her spouse, because of the census. And of course, there was no room at the inn, and they had to find a cave, a stable where Jesus would be born. And we see that in our nativity scenes every year, right? The manger, the nativity, very picturesque. It's probably better that the inn was not there, otherwise we'd have to sing Away at the Marriott instead of Away at the Manger. So, see, God works well, even though it seemed to be a difficulty. We have a much better scenario of a nativity scene with a stable and a manger rather than a little hotel with a blinking vacancy sign. So, but Our Lady had to show great faith because here the Savior of the world was born in a smelly cave, in a stable with animals, and they had to wrap him in rags. That's what swaddling clothes were. These basically just very poor rags. They laid him in the feeding trough where the animals would eat out of, and very symbolic of how Jesus would one day feed the whole world with his body and blood in the Eucharist. He was born in Bethlehem. The city means the house of bread, laid in the manger. In Italian, right, don't you say mange, mange? That means eat, right? The manger, you get that word from there because the animals would eat out of that place. So Our Lady, the woman of faith, was able to look upon this and know that God was allowing the Son of God to be born in a stable. Then she had to show great faith at the flight into Egypt, when we see the great attack of King Herod trying to kill the Christ child. This death squad was sent after him, this hit squad, to try to kill her son. Our Lady and Joseph had to flee into Egypt. And I remember that little story of the children in catechism that were drawing pictures of the flight into Egypt. And one child drew Mary, Joseph, and the baby and a little black spot. And the teacher says, I know who these are, but what's that black dot? And the child said, that's a flea. That's a flea. And he said, why? Well, the Bible says, take Mary and Joseph and the baby and flee into Egypt. Of course, another child drew a picture of an airplane for the flight into Egypt. And that had three people in the back, Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and a man up in the front. And the teacher says, who's that in the front of the airplane? The kid says, that's Pontius, the pilot. So the flight to Egypt was very difficult. It was very painful to leave one's hometown, to know that there was a squadron of soldiers that were trying to hunt down and kill the child. And they remained in Egypt for a while. They had to live among strangers, most likely, though, in a Jewish community in Alexandria. And Joseph had to find work. They were refugees in a foreign country. So the Holy Family knows what it's like to experience difficulties and hardship. And we know that Joseph must have been a lot younger and stronger than some of the artists make him out to be. Sometimes people paint Joseph like he's the great-grandfather of Jesus. In fact, that's based upon some of the apocryphal writings. Some of them written in the 200 and 300 said that Joseph was 89 years old when he was betrothed and 111 when he died. But of course, we don't believe that. Otherwise, King Herod would have caught him. It does not say in the Bible that Mary had to wheel Joseph through the desert in a wheelchair. Yeah, Joseph was the strong one. He was much younger than people make him out to be. He had to be to protect Our Lady and the Christ child. So we see the great faith of Our Lady trusting in God during the flight into Egypt. And they were there for probably a number of years until the death of Herod. And then we also look at some of the early events in the life of the Lord. For example, the presentation in the temple that occurred when Jesus was just 40 days old. And Mary had to ponder these words. This child is destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your heart. Notice Simeon said that to Mary, not to Joseph, because Simeon knew that Joseph would not be there at the crucifixion, but that our Blessed Mother would. And we also know that wound in the side did not hurt Christ because he was already dead. But who did it hurt? It hurt our Blessed Mother. She was standing at the foot of the cross. So that wound did not hurt Christ, but it hurt the Blessed Mother. That's why Simeon said, a sword of sorrow will pierce your soul. And then we have another test of Our Lady's faith, which was at the finding in the temple when they lost Jesus for 3 days. Imagine losing your child in New York City for a couple days, or in Paris or Rome or London. Imagine losing a child, a 12-year-old, and searching for the child and then finding them in St. Patrick's Cathedral talking to all the cardinals. Okay, that's the sort of how it occurred, that they found Christ talking to the chief priests in the temple. So the finding in the temple must have really tested Our Lady's faith. But, of course, she always remained very strong in her faith. And then we have other incidents in sacred scripture. We have, of course, the first miracle of Jesus, at the wedding feast of Cana. So Jesus worked his first miracle at a wedding, and that was to change water into wine. He was a wonderful person to invite to a party, right? Imagine that. This is 150 to 180 gallons of water that he changed into wine. And the Bible very clearly says Jesus showed up with all his disciples. And the very next sentence is, and then the wine ran out. So Jesus felt sort of responsible that his apostles showed up and then the wine runs out. And Bishop Sheen says that there's a connection between those two verses. So the Blessed Mother, who is always working behind the scenes, she always knows our needs before we do. She goes to Jesus and says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, in the Aramaic, what to me and to thee? So how will this relate to the two of us? My hour has not yet come. Jesus was not planning on working his first miracle based upon his response. What does the Blessed Mother do? She puts him on the spot and says, it is time. And she goes to the head waiter and said, do whatever he tells you. So she completely trusted that the Lord would do whatever he felt. Maybe he was going to work it. Maybe he wasn't. But she just said, do whatever he tells you. That's the last recorded words of Mary in the whole Bible. Do whatever he tells you. Very appropriate, because that's our Lady's message. So Jesus, of course, works the great miracle. Then there's a few other interesting passages in Scripture where a woman in the crowd shouts out, blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast at which you nursed. And Jesus responds, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So Our Lady had to understand that response in great faith, because on the surface, it seems like he might not be, let's say, respecting his mother, because this woman in the crowd perhaps was filled with great envy of this, the mother of the Messiah. You know, she perhaps wanted to be the Messiah herself and said, oh, how blessed would it be to give birth to the Messiah and to have the Messiah nurse at my breast. But Jesus tells the woman, don't be envious, don't be jealous of the one who physically gave birth to me. Rather, make sure you hear the word of God and keep it. And so St. Augustine says that this is a twofold praise of our Blessed Mother. Not only did Mary give birth to Jesus, she's honored as the mother of the Messiah, but Mary also kept the word of God. She heard the word of God and she treasured it in her heart. The Bible says that Mary heard the word of God at the Annunciation. Mary says, it says in the Bible that Mary treasured it in her heart. So Mary did perfectly fulfill being the physical mother of Christ, but also the disciple, the follower of Christ, because she heard the word of God and kept it. So this is in no way derogatory. It actually praises Mary twofold, for being the mother, but even more especially for being a true follower of her son. And then another time in the Bible, the crowd of Jesus's cousins, you know, they're called brothers in the Bible, but nowhere does it say that they were Mary's children. They were other cousins of Jesus and other relatives. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside. I want to speak with you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. They are brother and sister and mother to me. So again, at the surface, you could almost think, well, is he downgrading his Blessed Mother? Again, not at all. Because he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Don't focus on the fact that you're not related to me physically. You're not part of my physical family. What's more important is to do the will of the Father. It says, those who do the will of my Father are brother and sister and mother to me. Well, who did the will of the Father most perfectly? It was our Blessed Mother. So she is twofold the mother of Jesus, physically, but also spiritually, because she did the will of the Father. We see this all throughout the Scripture. Mary said yes to God at the Annunciation. She did the will of God at every stage, the visitation, the nativity, the flight into Egypt, the presentation, the wedding feast of Cana. She always was doing the will of the Father. So then we move to the end of the Lord's life, the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. So we know that Our Lady must have suffered a great deal when she saw the Lord condemned and then made to carry his heavy cross along the Via Dolorosa, along the way of the cross. And I'm sure all of you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and the most powerful scene in the whole movie is when Jesus is carrying the cross and he falls. And the Blessed Mother has the flashback of when he was a young child running and he fell and he scraped his knee. And the Blessed Mother comes running to pick him up. And then she does the same thing when he falls on the way of the cross. She comes running to him and comforts him and embraces him. Again, one of the most beautiful and touching and powerful scenes in that whole movie. So Our Lady is this strong woman of faith while Jesus carries the cross. And then at the crucifixion, we see Our Lady standing at the foot of the cross. And again, the movie Jesus of Nazareth, which came out many years ago, is such a wonderful movie. The only thing that I never liked about that movie is how they portray Our Lady at the foot of the cross, sort of flailing around and almost, almost rolling around on the ground practically. Whereas the Bible says Mary stood at the foot of the cross, and Mary stood with great faith and strength and courage at the foot of the cross. So that's Our Lady, this woman of strength, this woman of faith. standing there by her son as the new Eve. And then she had to take Jesus down off the cross and was placed in Jesus in her arms. And we get Michelangelo's Pietà, that beautiful painting that with a sculpture of the Pietà of Our Lady holding the lifeless body of her son and then placing him in the tomb. And then Holy Saturday, when all the world was quiet after the crucifixion on Good Friday, awaiting what was going to happen on Easter morn. Saturday, Holy Saturday, was called Mary's Day of Faith because she alone believed and knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. The apostles didn't really get it. If there was a movie about the apostles, it should be called Clueless, right? Because most of the time they didn't understand what the Lord was saying. And then even after he appeared to them, they still doubted. You know, after he appeared to Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene said, "I've seen the Lord." They did not believe. So they did not really believe in the resurrection. Even the holy women in the morning, on Easter morning, went to the tomb not to look for their resurrected body, but they went to finish the anointings on the dead body of Christ. So the holy women went to the tomb. But you know who's not mentioned? The Blessed Mother. The Blessed Mother did not go to the tomb that morning to anoint the dead body of Christ because he had already risen from the dead. Mary knew that. That's why every Saturday is a day in honor of our Blessed Mother, because the first Saturday, Holy Saturday, was Mary's day of faith. And so we honor Mary every Saturday because of her great faith. So Mary did not go in the morning of Sunday to anoint the dead body because the other women were looking for him. Mary knew that he had risen from the dead. Now Jesus, of course, appeared to Mary Magdalene publicly first, but the tradition is that Jesus appeared to his Blessed Mother privately first thing in the morning, because she's the one who suffered so much because of what Jesus had gone through, that it's good common sense in the tradition of the church that Jesus had appeared to our Blessed Mother first before he made any public appearances to Mary Magdalene or to the apostles. And then after the resurrection, Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days to teach the church and to then ascend into heaven, where he told the apostles to go and pray. And they made the first novena. It says in the upper room with the Blessed Mother, they prayed for 9 days and they all prayed together. And it says the Blessed Mother was there, really in the heart of the apostles. And as some of the saints have said, it was Our Lady's prayer that drew the Holy Spirit down upon the early church. Mary, of course, was present at the birth of Christ. She had to be present at the birth of the church. So Our Lady was necessary for both the birth of the physical Christ and the birth of the mystical Christ, his Catholic Church. So Our Lady was present at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, came down upon Our Lady and the apostles. I remember somebody complaining about all the changes in the church. They say, we used to have Mass in Latin, now it's in English. We used to have Gregorian chant, now we have guitar music. We used to call the Holy Spirit the dove, now we call him the parakeet. And the priest had to explain, no, it's the paraclete. Okay, the paraclete means your advocate, your helper, the one who will be there to comfort you, the comforter. So Our Lady was there as her spouse, the Holy Spirit, came upon and gave birth to the Catholic Church. Then Our Lady was taken up into heaven, assumed into heaven, and crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth. And now Our Lady has the beatific vision, so she no longer has the virtue of faith, because faith is replaced by sight. That's why I remember St. Paul talks about the three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. He says the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Because in heaven, you don't need faith anymore because it's replaced by sight, by vision of God. You don't need hope anymore because hope is desiring something you don't possess. And in heaven, we possess God. We see God. But we still have love in heaven. So faith is no more in heaven. Hope is no more because it's now possession of God. But we will always have love. But what does Our Lady do now? Our Lady from heaven intercedes for us and prays for us. And she helps us to increase our faith. When you go through difficult times or suffering or pain, difficulties, our Blessed Mother is the woman of faith. And we see this when she appears and makes her apparitions. When Our Lady appears, she gives great faith to people. Look about when Our Lady appeared at Guadalupe. When Our Lady appeared there, within 15 years, there were 10 million conversions to Christ and to Christianity, to the Catholic faith. So Our Lady is the mother of faith. She's the mother of the way, the truth, and the life. And so she is the mother of faith. At all her shrines, you think of things like Lourdes or Fatima, all the great shrines of Our Lady. Our Lady is bestowing faith upon the people, getting them back to confession. So many people go to confession at the great Marian shrines, and they have conversions and healings at places like Lourdes and Fatima. But Our Lady always has messages at these different apparition sites. Primarily, it's to follow Christ, to have a life of prayer and penance, and to follow the commandments. Those are Our Lady's messages in her apparitions. When Our Lady appeared at Knock, Our Lady even appeared in Ireland at Our Lady of Knock during the time of the famines. And she appeared there to comfort the people. And what's interesting, it's the only apparition where Our Blessed Mother never said anything. They say because with the Irish, she couldn't get a word in edgewise. Okay, but actually, she spoke volumes by her presence, because she was there to comfort a suffering people during the time of the famine. So just by her presence, she spoke. Now, in the other apparitions, she gave messages. But notice that her shrines are centers of faith and conversion and returns to the sacraments. So Our Lady bestows faith upon people. One of the most amazing stories is Alphonse Ratisbonne, the anti-Catholic Jewish man who his brother had become a Catholic and become a priest. And so Alphonse hated Christianity, hated the Catholic Church. But his brother dared him to wear a miraculous medal. He says, "I know you don't believe in this, so it won't make any difference if you wear it. Why don't you just wear it? And since you don't believe in any of this, and then obviously it won't affect you." So he took the dare and he began to wear the miraculous medal. And his brother continued to pray for him. And then a few weeks went by, and Alphonse was in Rome doing some sightseeing, and he was sort of drawn into a church to look at the beautiful architecture, and drawn over to a side chapel of the Blessed Mother, and there Our Lady appeared to him. And he fell to his knees. He began to weep and cry for his sins. He stood up and he had the gift of faith. The Blessed Mother had bestowed the gift of faith upon him. And so he went to see a priest and he said, "I got to get baptized." And the priest asked him all these theological questions and he could answer every one. See, he got a whole 9-month RCIA course in 30 seconds. And so Our Lady infused the virtue of faith within Alphonse Ratisbonne. Look him up on the internet. Read about his life. It's very powerful. He got baptized. He became a priest. And he went to the Holy Land. And he and his brother started a religious order to help the Jewish people come to the Catholic faith. So it's a powerful story of Our Lady, the model of faith and the mother of faith. So I'd recommend that if you have children that have left the practice of the faith, grandchildren, give them miraculous medals and encourage them to wear it. And then you have to pray for them every day. Say the rosary for them and say that prayer which is on the medal. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In fact, this is the four-way cross, which has the miraculous medal and the brown scapular medal and Saint Christopher and a whole bunch of other things. It's the all-purpose medal. Plus on the back it says, "I am a Catholic. In case of emergency, please call a priest." So that's good. I was going to change it. "I'm a priest. Please call a bishop." Okay. But it is good to wear something Catholic like the miraculous medal. And the Blessed Mother can work great miracles. Because she is the mother of faith. So, just to conclude now and give you a chance for some quiet time and some prayer and some reflection, and you can stay in the chapel here, or if you'd like to go visit and talk with your friends, lounge is available as well. So what I would just encourage you to do is to ask Our Lady's intercession. You see throughout the scriptures how Our Lady kept the faith and how Our Lady is so strong in her faith. So she is our model of faith and she is the mother of faith. So we pray to Our Lady that she will strengthen our faith in difficult times, because she stood at the foot of the cross. So she can help us in times of suffering. Our Lady went through many sorrows, as you know, the seven sorrows of Our Lady, the prophecy of Simeon, the losing of Christ for 3 days in the temple, Jesus' trial, his scourging, his crucifixion. So Our Lady went through many sufferings, and she was always strong in her faith. And she also, of course, had to believe in the Eucharist, because she received Holy Communion from St. John the Apostle when he said Mass for her at Ephesus. And as I was praying about this one day, it sort of came to me that, remember, at the foot of the cross, Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother." And that when John was saying Mass for Our Lady, he held up the host, the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then Mary received Jesus again into her heart and soul, just as she had received him at the Annunciation. So Our Lady is the Virgin of Faith, the Virgin Most Pure. One of Our Lady's great titles is the Virgin Most Pure. And in our society today, our poor children are just bombarded with all sorts of immorality and all sorts of impure images that are out there and in our society. So you have to consecrate your children and grandchildren to our Blessed Mother. Because why do people lose their faith? It's because they lose their purity of heart. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God." Right? Blessed are the pure of heart, will see God not only in heaven in the beatific vision, but even on earth through faith. That's how we see God. So when you hear young people go off to college, or young adults and the children and the teenagers, they say, "I don't believe in that stuff anymore. I don't believe in the faith. I don't believe in the Catholic Church anymore." What has happened? Oftentimes it's because they've lost their purity of heart. They've given into the world and all of its allurements, and they've lost their purity of heart. So you get them to go back to confession, you get them to go back to the virtue of purity, and their faith will be strengthened again. See, if you're looking through a window and if it's all dirty, you won't be able to see what's on the other side of the window. But when you clean the window through confession, and then you'll be able to see what's on the other side. So faith and purity go together. So then we'd also recommend that we honor our Blessed Mother by having her beautiful images in the home, a beautiful statue of Our Lady or a picture of the Immaculate Heart of Mary in your house. Try to visit some of the Marian apparition sites, such as the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, or which is, of course, a basilica, or try to go to some of the apparition sites at Lourdes or Fatima or Guadalupe or La Salette or Lady of Knock or Rue de Bac or any of the approved apparition sites. And then lastly, I would recommend, of course, wearing the Miraculous Medal. And the Miraculous Medal is very powerful sacramental. So our Blessed Mother can and does, through God's grace — God, of course, is the only one who can work miracles, but he uses Mary's intercession to work miracles in our life as well. You might remember the story up in Baltimore, the woman who was waiting for a bus in 1989. I think I have a copy of the article out on the table, and help yourself to the articles and to everything out there. And this woman was waiting for a bus in a very bad part of town. This man came up and ripped her pocketbook from her, took out a gun and shot her in the chest. The bullet hit the Miraculous Medal, broke the medal in two, but eventually she was taken to Johns Hopkins Hospital. The doctor examined her and said that it most likely saved her life. So the moral of the story is, if any of you ever go to Baltimore, I want you to wear this holy medal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.